Would you please find in your Bibles the book of Daniel, Daniel and the ninth chapter. And as you turn there, we just finished singing a wonderful song that contains a thought in the third verse of that song that goes along very well with the lesson we're going to study this evening. Verse 3 of that song, "I Am Thine, O Lord," says, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." We're going to talk this evening about prayer and about a specific prayer. There are many prayers recorded in the Bible, and certainly there is rich material for our study in all of those prayers. But I want to direct your attention to this prayer that was prayed in the ninth chapter of Daniel. Now, the background of this chapter is that the kingdom of Judah, many years prior to this, had been taken captive, captured by the Babylonians, and many of the Jews taken off into foreign lands, and some taken into Babylon in order to serve the Babylonian kings. And for decades they had been there serving the Babylonians, and even after the Babylonians fell to defeat by the Medes and the Persians, these Jews, and Daniel in particular, continued to serve these kings, the Persian kings and the Median kings. But here in the ninth chapter we see where Daniel reflects upon something that God's Word had spoken about in the book of Jeremiah. And he recalled how Jeremiah the prophet had predicted that God's people would be held in captivity for 70 years because of their sin. And that at the end of 70 years then there would be a return to the land. And Daniel, reflecting upon that, perhaps the time has now come near for that 70 years to be completed, he turns to God in prayer. And I want you to notice with me how Daniel prayed. Now, we know in the book of Daniel, earlier in the book, in the sixth chapter, we're told that Daniel prayed frequently. He went to God in prayer three times a day. And indeed, his enemies took advantage of that, and they got Daniel into some trouble that led to his being put into the lion's den. But here we, in the ninth chapter, see exactly how Daniel prayed. Not just the frequency with which he prayed, but we actually get to hear Daniel pray. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear the Bible characters pray firsthand? Wouldn't you like to have heard the Lord pray? Or to have heard the apostles pray? Or maybe to have heard that prayer that Hannah prayed, that Eli the priest heard? Well, we get to hear those prayers. We do. Not audibly with the ear, but we can read the things that these great men and women of faith prayed. And here's one instance. So would you look there with me, please, in the ninth chapter and take notice of a few things about Daniel's praying. And as we listen to the prayer of Daniel, we see how he prayed with serious concentration. Look in verse 3 where he says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord." That is, after he had reflected upon the things of Jeremiah's prophecy about the 70 years. Then he says in verse 3, as a consequence of this, of that, "that I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." He says, "I gave my attention to the Lord." I believe the King James Version says, "I set my face unto the Lord God." Have you ever done that? Have you set your face? You know what that means? When you're a child and you're doing something that maybe you shouldn't be doing, and your parents turn and they just look. They don't say anything. They just look. They give you their attention. You know, maybe they had been visiting with others, they had been involved in some things, but your actions have caused their attention to turn to you now, and they set their face towards you. That's giving attention, directing one's concentration towards another. And Daniel is saying that that was the way that he prayed to God. He gave his attention, his full attention, his concentration to the Lord. This was this was not a casual kind of take it or leave it exercise in which an hour later Daniel couldn't tell you what he had prayed about. Daniel knew an hour later, a day later, he knew very well, he knew fully what he had prayed to God about because he was so concentrated in what he was saying to God. Now, we need to understand this about prayer and really what makes prayer acceptable to God. It is not the arithmetic of our prayers. That is, it's not how many of them. It's not the rhetoric of our prayer. That is, it's not how eloquent it may be. It's not the geometry of our prayer. It's not how long it is. It's not the emotion of our prayer. It's not how sweet it may be. It's not the logic of our prayers, how well organized and argumentative it may be. And I don't, when I say argumentative, I mean in that of offering up a reasoned case. That's not what really is the basis for sound prayer before God, though all of those things may very well be involved in our prayer to God. What the foundation of prayer is our faith and our fervency in prayer. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. We mentioned Jeremiah and some of his prophecies a moment ago, but find in Jeremiah the 29th chapter and in verse 13. And there God's the one who is speaking, and he says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now that's the way to go to God in prayer. And if you want to pray like Daniel, then you need to pray with all of your heart, to pray with serious concentration toward God. But now, there's also in Daniel's prayer the indication of a steadfastness of confidence that he had. Look in verse 4 of chapter 9. He says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, 'Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments.'" Do you see in whom Daniel has placed his confidence? Now, Daniel could have placed confidence in a lot of different places. Daniel was quite a competent man himself. He has served Babylonian kings and Persian kings for decades. He's been in the presence of the most powerful individuals in the world at that time. Daniel was a great man on his own. These great kings, we can read in the book of Daniel, looked at him and became persuaded that he was a man of such competence that he could be trusted with some of the most vital things having to do with their kingdom. Daniel could have placed confidence in himself. Or being a man who was in such direct presence of power and of political power, he could have placed confidence in these kings that he served. He had the ear of the kings. When he wanted to talk about things relating to his nation and his countrymen and about himself, he could have easily approached the king, but he didn't. In whom did he put his confidence? Verse 4 says it plainly. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God. Daniel knew God was great and awesome. Now, that is an overused word if ever there was one. Awesome. It's a pretty popular word these days, but do you know what it means? Something that is awesome is something that fills an observer with awe. We are filled with awe. Now, the waves at the beach are wonderful things. And I know you can enjoy surfing those waves. But are they really awesome? I'll tell you what ought to fill us with awe is the God who Daniel said was the awesome and great God. Now, if you want to pray like Daniel, then you need to have that view of God as being a God who is great. But I want you to notice what else he says. Drop down to verse 9, where he says, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. You know, the only way that Daniel could pray to God with such steadfast confidence was to know these two things about his God. Number one was, this was the great God of heaven. He needed to know the greatness of God in order to have confidence in him. And he also needed to know the compassionate God. He needed to know that he was able to trust that God would forgive him. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. And that God would forgive his people. Now we need to have that firmly fixed in our minds. That our God is first and foremost a great God and that he is a compassionate God. That's the only way that we can have confidence to approach him. As if we understand those two things. Is God great enough to handle the problem that we're facing? Now you need to face your problems, but you also need to trust your God. And if you've got problems that are bigger than your God can handle, then you've got a God that's just too small. But Daniel didn't have a God that was too small. He had a God that he acknowledged to be great and that could handle the problems that he was wanting to bring to his God. And then he had a God who was also great in his compassion and willing to deal with people who had sinned. Now, when you think about praying like Daniel, you and I need to have the seriousness that Daniel had, but also the steadfast confidence that he had. But then I want you to notice another thing having to do with Daniel's prayer, and that is the sincere confession of his prayer. Look in verses, back in verse 4 again, and let's read down through verse 7. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us, open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Well, now that is a confession. That is admission of wrong. When did we lose the ability to do this? And when I say we, I'm talking about just people in general. How many times have you seen it on television? some celebrity, maybe some sports star or some movie star, even, you know, some politician, says something amiss. They say something that is politically incorrect. And so it's deemed by their handlers that they ought to make some kind of an apology, some kind of a public statement. And it goes something like this: if I have offended anyone, well, he knows he offended somebody. But if I have offended someone, please know that that wasn't my purpose. I didn't intend to do that. And I hope that we can go forward from here and that things will work themselves out. Do you get any sense that the person is saying, you know what, I did something wrong. I said something wrong. I apologize. I'm sorry. I was in error. You don't get that. But you sure get it from Daniel, don't you? God, we sinned. We did what was wrong. God, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, open shame, because we did something wrong. Now that's the way confession to God ought to go. That's the way confession to one another ought to go. If you or I do something wrong against someone, against one of our brothers or sisters, then go and say it. What I did was wrong. Will you forgive me? If you want to go the other direction, then you need to hire yourself some handlers like those other folks have, so they can tell you what you ought to say. Look in verse 20. Daniel's sincere confession continues. Down in the 20th verse, he says, "Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God." Look at that. What was he confessing? He said, "I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people." He says, I was not trying to cover things up. You know, it'd be awful easy for Daniel to have prayed along the lines of, "Lord, now this people Israel are a hard-hearted people, and they deserved exactly what they got." And he could have gone on and on talking about how bad those people were. But that is not the nature of his prayer. He says it plainly, "I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people." You want to know what you and I can do for our nation? We can pray for it. And we can pray for it like Daniel prayed. Now, it may not be readily accepted by the people of our nation. Did you hear the story? This goes back many years, and I wish I had brought a copy of the prayer with me, but I didn't. But maybe some of you heard of the preacher from, I believe it's from the state of Kansas, who was invited to go to Washington, D.C., and to lead the opening prayer in the Congress. They begin every session, every day, with prayer, and various ones are invited to lead in that prayer. Well, this man went, and he led the prayer, and he led a prayer that was modeled exactly on Daniel chapter 9. And he began praying just exactly in the way that Daniel prayed that we have just finished reading, when he prayed about righteousness belonging to the Lord, and when he prayed about open shame belonging upon our nation, and he prayed about how the appeals that have been made to in God's Word, appeals made to the nation from God's Word had been ignored. And he went on and prayed in this way, and he had a gaggle of congressmen irate at him that he would dare to pray in such a way. And there was a rush of Congress persons to the microphones and to other places to disavow what had been said. It won't surprise you that he's never been asked back. Now, our nation, the people of our nation, the leaders of our nation may not approve of this kind of prayer, but this is the kind of prayer that needs to be prayed for our nation. We need to pray for forgiveness of the secularism of our nation. The absolute rejection of spiritual principles in favor of following those things that have nothing to do whatsoever with spiritual matters. Not only the secularism, but the materialism of our nation, in which those who are genuinely in need are absolutely ignored. The sensualism of our nation is another sin. We talked about that to a great degree this morning, so I'm not going to repeat anything. The humanism that infects our nation, raising human beings to the level of God, saying that God is not supreme over mankind, but mankind is supreme over mankind. There are many things that we can pray about on behalf of our nation. But we first of all need to see that these things are wrong. We've got to be able to identify these things as being sinful. Then pray to God about how there is open shame upon us. But not only did Daniel pray with sincere concentration and steadfast confidence and with sincere confession, he also had spiritual concern in what he prayed about. Look in verse 16. He says, O Lord, in accordance with all of your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. You know what he prayed about of a spiritual concern? He prayed for the removal of guilt. He said, guilt rests upon us. There's another word. If you were going to compile a list of lost words in the English language, I would think sin would appear high on that list. The notion of guilt. Boy, we live in a victim's society, don't we? Everybody is the victim. Nobody is responsible for anything. Nobody's at fault. It's the other guy in some way, in some form or fashion. It's someone else who's responsible. You can't pray like Daniel and have that kind of notion. He readily admitted the guilt that rests upon him and upon his people. But I want you to notice a second thing about the spiritual concern in his prayer. Verses 17 through 19. He says, So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications, and for your sake, you underscore that, for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, oh my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Isn't that a great prayer? Isn't that a great plea? We're not making this plea, God, on the basis of our merits. He says, I'm calling upon you to act for your own glory. You see, he not only wanted the removal of guilt from his people, he wanted the restoration of God's glory. Now, there is, I think, undeniably, inescapably, an aspect of the desire of the people of Israel wanting to go back to their homeland. Sure, they're going to enjoy the benefits of that. They want to go home because that's home. And they're going to find great pleasure in that. But what Daniel is saying is even beyond that, above that, is the fact that that would bring and restore glory to God. You ever thought about this? Why did God save you? Well, some would say, well, God saved me because God loves me. Well, sure. There's plenty of Bible for that, isn't there? But do you realize that God saved you and others in order to bring glory to Himself? Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is writing there. He talks about he's predestined us to adoption. This is verse 5. To adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. He's talking about salvation there. Listen to verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Why did He save these people? To the praise of the glory of His grace. As you drop down in verse 13, He talks about their salvation again. He says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Now listen, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Now the reason that God saved men and women is so that God would receive the glory for what He did. You think about this great plan of salvation that God devised, that God worked, that God brought into being. You think it's all because God loves you? Don't misunderstand me. Yes, He loves you. But it's all done so that He would receive the glory for what was done. Now, when you pray like Daniel prayed with spiritual concerns, you'll pray about that. Isn't it interesting how much of this prayer of Daniel's is a prayer to God about God? You ever pray to God about God? You ever just talk about who God is? What you recognize God to be? Well, that's part of what the prayer of Daniel focused on, so that God is glorified. Now, that's how you pray. That's how you pray like Daniel. Can you pray to God as your Father? Can you pray to Him as a child of His who has been forgiven of your sins? If you've not obeyed Him, then you as yet have sins upon your soul that need to be cleansed. And that can be done only through His Son Jesus, who calls upon you and men and women everywhere to believe that He is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, confessing, and to be baptized, washing the guilt of sins from your soul. And then you can pray to Him as Father, and you can pray to Him like Daniel, Won't you come to Him while we're standing and singing?